I'd like you please open your Bible there in the Gospel of Matthew, where we took our readings in chapters 24 and 25. During the 19th century, before the British Empire became a thing of the past, Sir Colin Campbell was summoned to go to India to quell a rebellion that had broken out there. He was asked how long would it take him to get ready. And promptly he replied, half an hour. You see, he is a good soldier. He lived in constant readiness for the call of duty. We can surely say that such readiness should ever characterize the Christian. Our Lord Jesus certainly strikes that note in the passages that we have read. You'll notice in chapter 24 and in the verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. And in the parable of the 10 virgins, you'll notice how he describes those wise virgins who entered into the marriage feast. There in the verse 10, he describes them as they that were ready. This Sunday evening at the beginning of the new year, I want to take as my theme over the following few weeks, spiritual readiness. What we, as Christians, should be ready for this year. So we want to explore that theme. And we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and the 3rd chapter. And we'll read please from the verse 12. 1 Peter and the chapter 3 and reading from the verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. Of course, the text that we draw your attention to particularly is the first 15. And those words, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What a great text this is, especially as we stand on the threshold of a new year. What a glorious reminder to us that the Christian has a peculiar hope. He has a precious hope. He has a sure and certain hope as he or she enters upon this year. Many will talk about what they hope to see or do this year. For many, it will prove to be only be in hopes. Not only in that they will never be realized, but also in that which is hoped for. For that is indeed a vain hope as well. But the Bible says that the Christian has a hope that maketh not ashamed. What is that hope? Well, it is in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. It is the hope of salvation. In the words of Titus 3 and 7, it is the hope of eternal life. In the words of Romans 5 and 2, it is the hope of the glory of God. It is hope in life. It is hope in death. It is hope after death. It is indeed in those words recently preached to you from in Colossians 1 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I ask you, as we enter in upon this year, what is your hope? You know, every child of God can rejoice with the great missionary Johnson. This is what he said: my future is as bright as the promises of God. My future is as bright as the promises of God. So we are simply reminded in our text that the Christian has a precious hope. But let us come closer to our text and underline these words: be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now I want to put these words in their context. And I believe that context will inevitably challenge and convict us. It is what I will simply call the cost of this speaking. We are to be ready to speak. Ready to speak. The cost of this speaking. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to saints who would soon face, in the words of chapter 4 and the first 12, fiery trial. And here will be an immediate context of this exhortation. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And notice especially these words: and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Just underline in passing that verse 14. Happy are ye. Why? Because persecutors may hurt us, but they cannot harm us. You notice that in the verse 15. And who is he that will harm you? Oh yes, our adversaries in the gospel can hurt us, but they cannot harm us. And we are happy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. But not many years after this letter was written by Peter to the Christians, amongst others, of Bithynia, that is mentioned in the opening verse of the book, another famous letter was written about these Christians by the Roman governor of Bithynia. It was a letter addressed to the emperor in Rome. And in that letter he outlined how he, as the governor of Bithynia, was dealing with those troublesome Christians. The answer So that letter is also preserved for us. It contains the entire approval of the emperor to the measures that were being adopted in dealing with these troublesome Christians. And what were those measures? Well, for example, in that letter, we read that the emperor approved that if there was but the profession of and the bearing of the name Christian, that constituted the person a criminal. No more proof of any other offenses was needed. It was just enough for the person to say, I am a Christian, if that was their profession. In that letter to the emperor, the governor puts forward the proposition that recantation was the only way to escape death. And in order to obtain that, he would use this procedure. The images would be produced, the emperors among them, and if the accused Christian would repeat a form of adoration to those heathen gods, and then add a curse upon the name of Jesus Christ, he or she would escape execution. Such was the reality behind the setting of this injunction. And there can be no doubt that such is the case. You might say, why? Well, just look at our text there, and you see the word, be ready, always to give an answer. Well, that Greek term is a judicial one. It has reference to a defense that is being made in a court. It is used, for example, if you keep your finger there, in Acts chapter 22, and in the opening verse, when Paul says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. It was indeed a judicial term. Indeed, it is from this Greek word that we get our English word apologetics. And you will know that those are those Christian writings in defense of the faith. So the setting is that of judicial proceedings before the Roman magistrate, where their frustrated or furious inquisitors would demand the reason of the hope that was in these Christians. And Peter is saying to them, they needed to be always ready to give an answer, to give a defense of the hope that was in them. Now the searching thought for us is surely this. It cost them to speak of and for the Lord Jesus Christ. In so doing, they were sealing themselves for death. It cost them to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alas, do we not have to admit it to our shame? How little puts us in fear and shuts our mouth. How often we have failed to be ready, so to speak, how often we have been guilty of having silent lips. That's why I said the context is challenging and conflicting. Briefly, let me make another point. This context sheds great light on the fact that it is the grace of hope that Peter lays stress upon in his exhortation. He doesn't speak and say to him, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you reason of your faith, for example. He says, reason of your hope. To a pagan world, shrouded in darkness and sunk in hopelessness, the Lord Jesus, by his appearing, in the words of 2 Timothy 1 and 10, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is exceedingly difficult for us to appreciate what that message meant in the Roman world. It was this good hope through grace as an anchor of the soul that was the secret of the courageous stand and steadfastness of those early Christians who faced the bloody ferocity of Roman persecution. And that was true even of children and of young people. There was born into a noble Roman family a daughter called Agnes. She came under the gospel and she was converted. On one occasion, a public proclamation was made in the city of Rome that men, women, and children were to go to the heathen temples, and there they were to worship their gods and do sacrifice to them. Agnes, along with others, refused to go. She was seized, and she was tortured, but she stood firm. And because she had been born into a Roman family and was a Roman, she was not sentenced to go to the arena. She had to be beheaded because she was a Roman. Listen to this little account of that execution. The executioner came towards her, a naked sword in his hand, and she smiled at him. Remember, we're talking about a teenager here. She said, I am now glad and rejoice that thou art come. I will willingly receive into my bosom the length of the sword. I shall surmount and escape all the darkness of this world. Receive, O Christ, my soul that seeks thee. Then she knelt down, and with one swift stroke it was all over. And those standing by could see only the poor severed body. But she, the real Agnes, was radiantly happy in the presence of her Lord, seeing him, speaking to him, happy ever after. Thus she triumphed by grace Lord, let this hope I say to you again, as an anchor of the soul that strengthened those early Christians to steadfastness in their stand for Jesus Christ, that they were prepared to suffer all in order to bear testimony for him. There was another young man, and he was not a Roman. And he was arrested. He was brought before the pagan altar. And they filled his hands with incense, and they said, throw it on the fire in the name of whatever heathen deity it was. And they said, and blaspheme your Christ. The 15-year-old lad simply said, I cannot worship your idols. So we read that they brought whips and they scourged him. And still remaining true to his Lord, they hung him up by his feet. But not even then would he yield. His persecutors angered beyond measure that such a lad dared to resist. Their importunities once again ordered him to sacrifice. But once again he firmly refused, and they poured hot water on him. As he lay helpless and half conscious, they consulted what should be done, and one suggested that he should be given to the beasts on the great entertainment planned for the morrow, when there would be the killing of many Christians. So that young man with his fellow sufferers entered into the sanded arena. And as they did so, they could hear the roar of the angry and the hungry lions. And then they could hear as the gates were opened and those savage creatures rushed into the arena to tear those Christians to pieces as a spectacle before the Romans. Oh, men and women, it cost something for the Christians to whom Peter wrote to speak the Christ. It cost them something. Of course, while we accept this verse in its immediate scriptural and historical context, yet it has general application to the duty of every Christian in ordinary circumstances to be ever ready to give a reason of the hope that is in them. Oh, may the covenant by God's grace and help this year ever to be so ready. A few thoughts briefly in closing. I want you to underline in this text again what initiates the giving of this answer. The cause of our speaking here, it's to every man that asks of you. So this is very far removed from, well, to quote our modern terminology, forcing our religion down someone's throat. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is beyond comfort, coming and asking the Christian to give a reason for their hope to everyone that asks you. And is there not another searching thought in that? That we are to seek so to live as Christians, and so to live as those that have such hope in Christ. We're living in a day and age in which there is such hopelessness, and especially in the rising generation. We are so to live as those that have such hope in Christ as to prevent such inquiries. The people would be constrained to take notice of us and even approach us and say, I don't understand you. You seem to have a peace But I'm a stranger to you. You seem to have a source of joy that is ever present. That's how we are to seek to live. You'll notice also the characteristics of the speaking there in the first 15. They are twofold. We are to do it with meekness and fear. And surely meekness is manward. What harm has been done so often by the way that the Christian speaks? And especially if they speak thoughtlessly and rashly. You know, there's a great text in Proverbs 15 and in the verse 28. Proverbs chapter 15 and the verse 28, the book of divine wisdom. What does it say? The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. I've told you this before, and this is going on the net, so maybe I shouldn't be saying this. But there is a joke that was told about the principal of our Bible college over many, many years, Dr. John Douglas. And it was, if you ask the question, why was there silence in heaven for half an hour? And the joke was, someone asked John Douglas a question. But the reason behind that is that he has been known over this 50 years and more that when you approach him with a question, with a problem, with a difficulty, he studies the answer. You need to wait. Dr. Frank McClelland in Toronto phoned him up with some difficulty on occasion, and he said to me, Michael, I have to say again when I get my school there, John. But you see, that's just obeying the biblical injunction of Proverbs 15 and 28. And how often we all have done harm. And I remember as a young Christian how true that was. Speaking thoughtlessly and rashly. And saying the wrong thing. And sometimes saying the right thing, but in the wrong way. Meekness is, of course, opposed to speaking proudly with a self-righteous spirit, which is, of course, the very antithesis of the spirit of the gospel. And we should study, I say to you, to seek to convey to anyone we ever witness to that we are not taking the higher ground, that we are not speaking out of the sense of any self-righteousness. I know we can't avoid that always, but we should study to seek, so to speak, that the people do not go away saying about how they think they're better than everybody else. Meekness is opposed to speaking arrogantly, with a know-it-all attitude. Or speaking harshly, provokingly, rather than in a loving manner. How much we need to be on our guard against intemperate sin. Came across a quotation from Luther that I'd never read before to this week. He said, then must ye not answer with pride words, or bring out the matter with a defiance and with violence, as if you would tear up trees. A typical Luther quote. To speak with meekness is to speak always, as one who knows and feels himself to be but a poor sinner saved by the grace of God. But then it's with meekness and fear. I suggest to you, with fear is Godwards. And surely it means that we bear witness of and for the Lord, having a sense of the infinite importance of the subject that we're speaking of, and indeed of the eternal interests of the souls to whom we are speaking. You can share nothing more important, nothing more precious in all the world than to speak of Christ and share the gospel. And we should always keep in mind that we're being of souls that will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Therefore, of course, we should beware of speaking irreverently or lightly or in a superficial fashion when we handle such sacred and vital subjects. But then finally you'll notice that the Christian should give a reason of the hope that is in them. You remember that even in the context that we have explored tonight, that hope that was borne witness to in all of the horrific events in the arena must have seemed to so many, if not to all, an issue, a strange thing, a wild folly. All they had to do is what everybody else is doing, just adore the gods, throw some incense on the altar, just say a few words, and here they are being torn asunder by the wild beasts. Here mother watching their children and young people going first. Oh, it must have seemed a fanaticism. So how important, therefore, to be able to show that this hope was not a groundless one. It was no airy fancy. It was no uncertain probability. It was no mere imagination. But it was a hope that was founded on those certain and divine truth. Peter says, you be ready always to give an answer. The reason for the hope that only the Christian should be able to explain their hope. They should be able to give the solid and substantial ground upon which their hope rests. But in order to be competent to do so, you need to have a real grasp of and clear views of scriptural truth. You need to be able to turn to the Word of God. Give the reason from the Scriptures of truth. So that people don't go away just simply saying, well, that's the way they just feel or works for them. And they go away having heard from your lips the solid and substantial grounds upon scriptural truth that your hope is based on. They have heard about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men. He says that we need to be rooted and built up in Christ, and we need to be established in the faith. And I say to you, if you're going to give the reason, you need to be reading and studying your Bible. You need to be praying like the psalmist. And you know, I've never really taken note of this text before. In Psalm 119 and the first 116, of course it's a psalm of many verses, but he says, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And I've never noted that verse before till this week. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Our hope, we must be able to give a reason for it. We need to know the scriptures.
We need to study those final doctrines and the Word of God upon which our focus is, that we may give that reason to men and women who ask reason of the hope that is in us. We need to be ready to speak always. Well, we'll say amen there, and we'll return to the theme next Sunday night in the will of God. May the Lord bless His Word.